As Jody said, we're reading from Jeremiah chapter 29 and starting at verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the craftsmen, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." Amen. This is God's word.
I need to pray, so let's pray. Our holy Heavenly Father, if it wasn't for your Spirit, tonight would be a dead man speaking dead words into a room of dry bones. But we believe your Spirit is here. And so please, from the new life that he's given me in Christ, may we hear and feel your living words. And may it stimulate and sustain new life in every single one of us. And we pray this through your Son and by your Spirit. Amen. Here's the title I've been given for tonight: Transforming Ordinariness. What a cracking place to end this year's Keswick Convention. Over the last 3 weeks, there has been extraordinary things going on in this little town in the Lake District. But for most of us, tomorrow, we will head back to what is ordinary. And maybe there is just that nagging feeling in some of us that where this last week has felt excitedly multicolored, we're now about to descend back into what is going to feel dully magnolia. Here's the good news that I get to send you home with. The good news of Jesus transforms your ordinary into extraordinary. God doesn't want you enduring ordinary. He wants you excelling in extraordinary. He doesn't want your tomorrow to be magnolia. He wants your tomorrow to be multicolored. You don't need to wait a long time until Keswick next year to experience the extraordinary. There is a hope that you do not have to wait for. God transforms the ordinary into the extraordinary. We know the plans he has for us. Plans that are more than ordinary. Plans that mean that your future tomorrow will involve prospering. Your ordinary becomes extraordinary. You up for this, Keswick Convention? You buzzing for this? Here's the issue with everything I've just said. What we've just been excited by is almost the exact opposite of what Jeremiah is saying. In fact, what I've encouraged you to say you are up for is actually more aligned to the false prophets that Jeremiah is speaking against. Sorry, not sorry. In chapter 29, Jeremiah is writing a letter to God's people who are in exile in Babylon. Exile means you have been expelled from your home country and deported to an enemy country. If you know anything of the backstory, or if you know nothing about it, here's the quick summary. God's people had been repeatedly and rebelliously not listening to God's word. And so God had justly sent the big and the brutal nation of Babylon to let God's people experience the consequences of their repeated rebellion. And here's what's been left. Most of God's city, Jerusalem, has been burned to the ground. The majority of God's people had been put to the sword. A minority of God's people, including Jeremiah, remained amongst the rubble in Jerusalem. We read that in verse 1. And then in verse 2, we read off that the Babylonians carried off most of whom they considered to be the cream of the crop in Israel to exile in Babylon. And for that minority who had been spared and exiled, exile has become their ordinary. And if you want to know what the experience of exile feels like, you can read book 3 of the Psalms. The book of Psalms is 150 songs. They're split up into 5 books. And book 3 is Psalm 73 through to 89. It's fair to say that you can get a sense of a season by the songs that are sung. And this season of Israel's life stimulated the darkest of their songs. Listen to these lyrics from Psalm 88. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. That's exile. And that's what's become ordinary. And it's in the mix of all of those excruciating emotions that false prophets have started circulating and speaking to the exiles. And in effect, their message has been, God is going to interrupt your ordinary with the extraordinary, and you're not going to have to wait long for it to happen. Two false prophets come either side of our passage. If you look to a lad called Hananiah in chapter 28, verses 2 to 3, read along with me. It says this. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Here's the phrase. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the articles of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, removed from here and took to Babylon. You see what he's saying? God doesn't want you to endure the ordinary life of exile. He's going to do the extraordinary. He's not going to leave you in exile for long. You're only going to be in Babylon briefly. You'll be out of Jerusalem in a jiffy. Shemaiah is the same after our passage. Look at chapter 29, verses 27 to 28. What's going on here is Shemaiah, this false prophet, accuses Jeremiah of being an imposter posing as a prophet, and he questions why nobody else has told him to shut up yet. And the reason he wants Jeremiah shut up is because Jeremiah is the one who's saying that exile is going to be ordinary for a long time. He's another one selling a dream. Shemaiah's just saying, you're not going to be singing songs like Psalm 88 for long. God is going to do something extraordinary, and you're going to be singing a better song, a happier song, a sweeter song. And when the exiles are living a nightmare, you can see why they would be desperate to believe that kind of dream. But in chapter 29, verses 8 and 9, God is clear. Those dreams are a deception. Do not listen to those lies. And what Jeremiah is doing in writing this letter is setting expectations. Even though your soul is singing Psalm 88, and even though you're desperate for the extraordinary, here is Jeremiah's counsel. Expect this present life to be exile ordinary. That's a made-up word, trying to encapsulate something of Jeremiah's message. The false prophets are deceiving you to expect the extraordinary. Jeremiah is discipling you to expect the exile ordinary. And we need this. If you're a follower of Jesus, what is it going to feel like to follow him when you get home tomorrow? It's going to feel like exile. Like you're far from home and you are surrounded by enemies because you are following Jesus in a world where Jesus lived as an exile. In his infancy, his family fled to Egypt like an exile. Often amongst his family, he was misunderstood and maligned like an exile. Repeatedly, his own countrymen rejected and repulsed him like an exile. For his execution, he was led, humiliated, and hounded outside the city like an exile. And on the cross, he bears the curse of insolence and idolatry deserved by exiles. What's the point? They hated Jesus. They'll hate you too. They persecuted Jesus. They'll persecute you too. Jesus was an exile. You'll be an exile too. That's why one of the most helpful things you could do starting tomorrow is to get the songs of book 3 of the Psalms into your head. Learn the lyrics. Live the lyrics. What do you sing when a life of purity seems pointless because you are suffering like an exile and all the people around you are enjoying extraordinary prosperity? In exile, you sing Psalm 73. What do you sing when your life feels like it's smoldering in ashes, God is absent, and God is silent? In exile, you sing Psalm 74. What do you sing when your world seems full of atheists who are boasting defiantly against the God that you love? In exile, you sing Psalm 75. And we could go all the way through book Psalm to Psalm 89 to show you. You need these Psalms when exile is ordinary. Another thing you should do starting tomorrow is to get to know the Bible book of 1 Peter, where a transformed Peter helps you learn and live the holy but hard calling of being God's elect exiles. That's what Jeremiah wants us to expect. Life will be exile ordinary. But while we're to expect that, God still has expectations of us to fulfill his calling in the ordinary. I don't know if you noticed when Matt read, the things that God commands the exiles to do in verses 5 and 6 are very ordinary. Exile, ordinary. Look at them in verse 5. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, get your sons and daughters married, increase, don't decrease. They're all pretty ordinary. We are to be obedient to who God has called us to be in all of the ordinary things of life. Some of us spend most of our lives trying to come up with a few extraordinary things that will make us stand out on social media. Some of us at the other end of things are trying to look back over our lives and try and spot a few extraordinary things that give us some kind of sense of meaning. We've done something. We're desperate for the extraordinary, aren't we? It's what our culture sings. The angels up in the sky are jealous, knowing we found something so out of the ordinary. We're desperate for it. Put a memory verse to that, kids, at you. But there's a longing for more than the ordinary. But God is telling us that the sum of our lives are not determined by a few extraordinary things we do, but by the thousands of ordinary things we do every single day. Ordinary things in our homes, ordinary things in our gardens, ordinary things at the dinner table, ordinary things in our marriages, ordinary things in our families, ordinary things in our communities. If the transformedness that has been talked about in this tent for the last 3 weeks doesn't transform the ordinary things of our ordinary days, it has transformed nothing. Has it? Transformedness must be worked out in exile ordinariness. You know what one of the things was that struck me as I read through book 3 of the Psalms this week? The longest song in book 3 has a long emphasis that in exile, you must educate the next generation. Psalm 78 is a song about passing on to the next generation who would be born in exile all of the mistakes that landed their parents in exile. God is speaking to the cream of the crop who have been carted off into Babylon, and he is saying to them, your priority in exile is not to ensure that your kids enjoy future prosperity. Your priority is to ensure your kids know how to endure future persecution. That's relevant for us, isn't it? Which means from tomorrow, amid the exile ordinary, we must make family worship ordinary. Dads, mums, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, telling the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord must not be an extraordinary thing done by one or two families in our churches. It must become ordinary in our churches. Keswick Youth, everything you've learned in this last week must not just be fits and starts of one extraordinary week of your year. It must become the ordinary when you return home to what will be exile ordinary. If the people of God are going to survive the exile ordinary life, they must embolden the next generation to survive an exile ordinary life. That's what we need in it. That's what they need. We need to have right expectations. This life will be exile ordinary. Now, having said all that, there is one extraordinary thing God commands his people to do. Have a look at verse 7. He tells them to pray. And you may go, that's not extraordinary. All believers pray. But look who they are to pray for. Babylon. Try and compute that. God, I pray that you would bless the people that butchered us. God, I pray that you would give prosperity to those who impoverished us. God, I pray that you would bring peace to those who persecuted us. That's an extraordinary prayer, isn't it? These are commands from the mouth of God that will eventually become commands in the mouth of Jesus. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And these are prayers of undeserved kindness to enemies, prayed by people who have received undeserved kindness from God when they were his enemies. But here's what we need to notice. It's crucial we clock why they're told to pray this prayer. Look at verse 7. They're told to pray this prayer because if Babylon prospers, you too will prosper. It's not actually so much a prayer for Babylon, because the Lord knows that in a couple of generations' time, Babylon is going to be destroyed anyway. It's a prayer for their enemies for the sake of themselves. Here's my read on this prayer. Exile saying something like, Lord, life in exile is hard enough anyway. Please don't make it any harder. That's on theme, isn't it? This is what life is going to be like. And this is what life is going to be like for a long time. Hannah and I prophesied less than 2 years. If you look at verse 10, the Lord promises 70. Settle into exile ordinary for 70. Anybody in the tent tonight who was at the Keswick Convention 70 years ago? It's a lifetime, isn't it? How many of us reckon that there's a decent chance that we will be here in 70 years' time? It was my birthday on Wednesday. I turned 39 years old. So yes, my wife says that my hair is the midlife crisis. A midlife crisis. But that means if I turn 39 this year, in 70 years' time, I will be dead. Isn't it? The point is, we need to expect life to be exile ordinary for our entire lives. And at this point, the Keswick team are probably thinking, why did we invite the cynical Scottish guy to do the final celebration? I do feel like I'm bringing Scottish weather to an Ingris party. This is what we call in Scotland, doer. But as Jeremiah is expecting an increasing number of exile graves in Babylon, in verses 10 to 14, the Lord starts to plant seeds of hope in those graves in Babylon. If his counsel to us is, expect this present life to be exile ordinary, his comfort in these verses is, endure, knowing that the future will be extraordinary. Verses 10 to 14 are the promise of eternal transformation. And I'm convinced these promises are not just for the next generation who will survive 70 years in exile. These are promises for those who will be buried in exile. These are promises planted in exile that will be harvested in eternity. Exile lives lived under the shadow of Jesus' cross will be transformed into eternal lives shaped by Jesus' resurrection. Because Jesus endured exile, assured of eternity. And what Jeremiah has for us here are hardy promises that even through the excruciating fires of exile, we have hope because of the eternal faithfulness of God. If you've never read Jeremiah before, we're in chapter 29. The next four chapters, 30, 31, 32, 33, are often called the Book of Consolation. They are crammed with comfort. And I'm told that within those four chapters, the Lord uses this phrase seven times to restore the fortunes. Seven because that restoration will be perfect. 7, because it's a promise that everything that the enemy has removed in exile, the Lord Jesus will restore in eternity. And so using that number 7, what I want to do very speedily to finish is show you 7 things about how extraordinarily perfect that final restoration will be. Up for this? You can say yes this time without me then cutting your legs under you. Here's 1. Transformation is on the basis of the Lord's promise. Look at verse 10. I will come to you and fulfill my good promise. Thankfully, our hope is not in our faithfulness to God, but in God's faithfulness to his own promises. And we can look back on this and go, he promised that in 70 years, Babylon would fall and Jerusalem will be restored. And we can look back on that and go, he proved good to his good promise. And so what can we take to the bank? That one day, every single evil that has been done by Babylon, the great enemy, will fall. And the new Jerusalem shall stand firm forever. He's promised, and he'll prove good. 2, transformation is a return to the Lord's place. Look at verse 10. I'll fulfill my good promise to you and bring you back to this place. That's evocative of Eden. Everything since Eden has been exile. All we've known is thorns and thistles. We've never known creation without curse. But the promise of Jesus' resurrection is that one day our experience will be not just enduring creation, but perfectly enjoying creation. We're not just promised heaven, we're promised new heavens, new earth, where God will restore and renew all of this. 3, transformation is part of the Lord's plan. We love the verses, don't we? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. But what we need to realize is in verse 14, it is clear that their exile ordinary lives were included within that plan. Exile was not an excursion from the plan of God. That means that there is security in his sovereignty because it means that Babylon is not in control. The Lord's plan for my future is not in the hands of the enemy. It is in the hands of the one who loves me. And there is hope in that. And although exile is a chapter in his story for us, it is not the end of the story. The plan ends in transformation. 4, transformation is into the Lord's peace. Man, we need to pick up the speed. That's the idea of verse 11. Only prospering, no harming. When we live in a world that seems only to be worldwide warfare, how sweet does the idea of holistic welfare sound? No enemies for all eternity. 5, transformation climaxes in relationship with the Lord. Peace is not just the absence of war. Peace is the perfect presence of God. Don't you love the simplicity of verse 12? We pray to him. He listens to us. Relationship with God is not quite that straightforward in exile. Prayer to him is not quite so straightforward in exile. Daniel would tell you that, wouldn't he? All right, prayer's still powerful, but in exile, prayer can come with legislation and lions. Not after this transformation. The Lord's promises restore his place so that through his plan, his people can enjoy perfect peace of perfect relationship with the Lord. 6, transformation is into wholeheartedness to the Lord. The reason behind exile was that God's people had been half-hearted. Their religion had been external. It had been hypocritical. It had been shallow and empty. But the Lord speaks of a day when he will put a new heart in his people that will seek him wholeheartedly. I don't know about you, but the longer I go on following Jesus, the more frustrated I get with the dividedness of my heart. I'm sick of how half-heartedly I seek him. That's why I can't wait for the transformation of verse 13. Undivided wholeheartedness. I actually think sometimes that's the hardest thing for me to imagine. I can comprehend the renewal of all things. Sometimes I struggle to conceive of the renewal of all of me. But that's what he promises. Number 7, to summarize them all, transformation is the Lord's total restoration. To find this one in the NIV, you need to mine into the footnotes a little bit. But look at verse 14. Next to the phrase, bring you back from captivity, there's a little footnote, and it takes you to that phrase, will restore your fortunes. That's a phrase that comes 7 times in the book of Consolation. The point is this, it is Jeremiah's shorthand, snapshot, summary of way of saying that this extraordinary transformation is going to bring the restoration of absolutely everything. One day, the extraordinary is going to invade every nook and cranny of your exile ordinary life and transform it to be perfectly restored. Fellow exiles, you can endure the present knowing that in Christ, the future will be perfectly extraordinary. You need to get your expectations right. But you need to know that your expectations for eternity will never leave you underwhelmed. Let me come back to Book 3 of the Psalms one more time. The last psalm in Book 3 is Psalm 89. And it must be deliberate that that psalm starts and ends on the note of forever. If you've got your Bible open, Psalm 89 verse 1. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. And it ends, Psalm 89, verse 52, praise be to the Lord forever. If we are going to endure the exile ordinary that awaits us tomorrow, we need to keep singing about and keep celebrating that extraordinary forever. And so on the last night of the 2025 Keswick Convention, we come to a moment where we are invited to recommission our lives to wherever we are going to live our exile ordinary lives tomorrow. This week has been unordinary. Maybe for you it has been a taste of the extraordinary. But whatever the exile ordinary is for you tomorrow, we need to be encouraged and equipped to live for Christ in all the ordinary things of our ordinary everyday. And so if you feel you want to give yourself to that and to respond to that commissioning, we're going to invite you to stand if you're able. And once you start, I'm going to read some words from Peter to those elect exiles to send us back into the ordinary tomorrow. So if you would, and you're able, let's stand. And Peter says to us, be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen.